Good morning and welcome back to the Bible study here on KFUO. And a special good morning or afternoon or evening to those of you around the world who may be listening on www.kfuo.org. That worldwide KFUO is a pretty cool thing. Well, we're closing in on my substitute time here at the Bible study. I think I'm well appreciated because every time I see someone in the halls, they keep asking me when Chuck's coming back.
Oh, I thought you were Chuck.
Wait, what? Now I'm really confused. Who are you?
I don't know, but you sound awfully Texan to me.
Well, that could have something to do with the fact that that's where I'm from, is Texas.
You know, as I look at my roster here, they said somebody named Pastor Tom Hendrick was coming in from Perryville, but you don't sound like a Perryvillian.
Well, I came in by way of Texas. Started off in Texas back in the first half of the last century. We'll just leave it at that. And spent quite a few years there developing, and then finally God brought me to Perryville, and that's where we are today, at Emmanuel Lutheran Church and School in Perryville.
I thought you Texans all said God loves Texas.
He does.
Does he get out very often? Because the rest of the world could use a little bit of help.
Well, you know, that's why. Goodness. You know, we have no less than three pastors up there in our circuit that were either born in or raised in Texas. And then in our neighboring circuit, there are another two pastors. We have decided to try to evangelize the world by Texanizing the world.
Well, we'll see if I start speaking with a drawl by the end of the program.
Well, in order to really know that you're a Texan or on your way, you have to know how to say y'all. Y'all. With a drawl.
Y'all with a drawl.
Right.
Y'all,
then you got it. As long as it's a one-syllable word. As I've been trying to teach our children at Emmanuel Lutheran School how to say y'all, they all want to say you all or y'all or, you know, no, it's just one syllable with a drawl, y'all.
You know, what's interesting about your background is you were in the military as a Russian translator, from what I understand.
Well,
how do you say spasiba, y'all, and make it
you
make
did
sense?
It. You did it.
You really did?
Yeah, yeah.
Thank you.
Spasiba, y'all.
No wonder the Cold War went on so long. They didn't know what you were talking about. Well, what shall we do today? We've been meandering through Romans, but we could continue with this for the rest of the hour, if you like.
With talk about y'all?
Y'all, sure. Well, let's talk about all those folks that were in Rome that Paul was writing to. What we have to accomplish today is finishing out chapter 15, and we're going to start somewhere around verse 22, and wherever we wind up, we wind up.
Good. Sounds good.
When we hit 16, we'll stop. How does that sound?
Probably a little word of prayer to start off, you think?
Well, that would be a good idea. I think that's the traditional way of doing things. Shall we pray for Texas?
Well, what does it need to be prayed for? You know,
well,
we've got Memorial Day weekend this weekend. Of course, I have a military background, as you're aware. And we have a son who's in the military right now, and my father served in World War II. He departed this life back in 85, so he's been in eternity for, by how we count it, a number of years. But I think as we pray today, we certainly want to thank God for the men and women of our armed forces who continue to preserve and extend peace and freedom, not just here domestically, but throughout the world. And quite frankly, I don't think they're getting their due in this day and age with the secular media. We won't go there fully right now, but the fact is we need to thank and praise God and commend them into His care.
Absolutely.
So let's do that.
Let's do that, please.
Okay? In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise You for the gift of men and women who volunteer to serve in the armed forces of our nation. Be with them, Lord. Guide, guard, direct, and protect them. Use them to extend and preserve peace and freedom both here in our land and throughout the world. We beg Your continued blessings upon them as they also evangelize the world, taking the good news of Jesus Christ to people in faraway places that don't yet know Him. So be with us as we do that same thing, as we today talk about, discuss, study Your holy word. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. I'm Roland Lettner. That's Pastor Tom Hendrick.
Good to meet you, Roland.
Yeah. I guess the formal introductions here. Okay,
yeah.
There
By the
go.
Way, we just did a handshake for those of you who can't see it.
And I wore a clean shirt for radio today. Can you imagine that?
How about that?
Hey, let's start with chapter 22. I kind of see this as breaking down into three parts here, three little bits. maybe three, four verses each. And the first one is 22 to 24. And I'll read that, and we'll talk about it a little bit.
Good.
Rather than read the whole text at one time, maybe get diverted. Okay, it begins with verse 22. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Okay, seems pretty simple. He says he's been hindered. I thought he was working out God's plan. Is he not, he's not talking about God hindering what he wanted to do, is he?
Certainly not. Again, yesterday, Pastor Eckstein, I believe, was the man on the scene yesterday, did a beautiful job with this, reminding us that it wasn't that Paul was prevented from evangelizing these areas, but he didn't want to duplicate effort. He didn't want to go where the work was already being done. His side, his vision, his focus was on places where the gospel had not yet been proclaimed. And so, he says here, I've so often been hindered from coming to you. Well, you know, he had work to do. And he took his work seriously, as many of us do. I believe you take, do you take your work seriously, Roland?
Oh, absolutely.
How seriously do you take it?
Oh, serious as a heart attack most of the time.
Especially when payday comes.
Well, I don't get paid for what I do.
Oh. Well, there went that.
Yeah. No, I just stand on the corner with a sign that says, we'll talk theology for food.
Okay. One quarter, please.
That's right.
Paul had such a heart for the gospel and also a heart for not stepping on somebody else's territory. Now, that may sound rather mundane or secular, but understand that his heart for the gospel prevented him from intruding where somebody else was already doing the gospel. He realized that there are people that that hadn't yet heard it, as we do today. You know, even in our own Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, we co-op with other Christian organizations and even denominations. Now, right away, I don't want anybody to start throwing at me unionism or syncretism or all of those words. What I'm talking about is cooperation. Why should we set up an evangelism activity in X neighborhood when there's already evangelism activity going on there, but next door to it, there isn't? And I think there's a lesson for our congregations here as well. Yes, we want to get the truth of Jesus Christ into the world, into our neighborhoods, wherever. But let's recognize that it's so important to identify those places where Christ isn't yet being communicated at all. Now,
okay, well, let me stop you there for a moment.
Okay.
Because this crosses my mind. There was a church in Rome. So if what you're saying is true, why does Paul have such a strong desire to go there in the first place?
Because of a relationship that he has built up with the Christians there, a desire to connect with them and to receive from them assistance, support, encouragement that he can take on to other places, which, by the way, will be identified, I think, in the middle verses that you'll be reading.
That's
here.
Right. We'll cover that. Yeah,
yeah, good.
So I'm just kind of curious because it seems to me like he's plowing ground that's already been tilled.
Well,
how did the church get there in the first place? Refresh my memory.
In Rome.
Yes.
I can't do it.
Okay.
I'm sad.
Well, somebody showed up and said, hey, let me tell you about this.
Right.
Okay, and then it sort of caught on, and probably somebody went to one of the synagogues there in Rome and started this.
And somehow then, and I wish I knew this, but my knowledge is limited on this, somehow Paul then became a significant person in relationship with the Roman church, as is evidenced by his writing this letter to them, in which he set out the whole course of law, gospel, sanctification, which is what you've been going over for the last few months here, you know.
Right.
And now he's coming to the conclusion of it and saying, okay, now that we've got this covered or reviewed, I want to visit you personally. I want to see you personally. I want to connect with you personally. And then I also want to take your personal connection with me further into other parts of the world.
Now, when it says in verse 23, but now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, Mm-hmm. You know, he had a habit of getting the stuffings beat out of him from place to place. Did he just worn out his welcome? Is that why he needed
to? Oh, not at all. No. In fact, this connects with what Pastor Eckstein talked about yesterday. The region had been proclaimed. The gospel had been proclaimed in this region. Now let's move on to someplace where it hasn't been proclaimed. When he says, and I'm using the ESV here, the John Lukumsky authorized edition.
We're getting forced into that one as well.
Actually, Pastor Lukumsky and I are classmates from the seminary.
That
and
explains a lot. Thank you very much for clearing that up.
Now, on which side does that explain? That's what I'm wondering.
You got 45 minutes to prove yourself.
Pastor Lukumsky called me a couple of days ago, and we had a very nice conversation, which ended up with him saying, look, I've got some people from my church now living in your area, and I'd like you to connect with them, which is fantastic. So, in a manner of speaking, what Paul was doing then is what we still do today. We recognize that we have areas that we are able to cover humanly just by constraints of energy, time, miles. But when there are people that move into other places, we hand them off to our fellow pastors and let them continue to evangelize them, to grow them spiritually. You know?
Timothy, Titus, Barnabas.
Bingo. All right. Of those relationships. So when Paul said here, I no longer have any room for work in these regions, he wasn't saying that there's still nothing to be done, but rather, okay, the gospel has been proclaimed here. Let's find some place where it hasn't been proclaimed.
I plan to do so when I go to Spain. Why in the world would he go to Spain?
Well, apparently there were wide open territories there for evangelizing to be done with people who, in that day and time, had not yet heard the gospel.
So Paul's an adventurous Texan who wanted to climb the next hill.
You got it. You know, wherever it was, he was going to Texanize it. Okay?
We're going to beat that one up real good today. Okay, so...
You know, Sally and I, of course, you read my background, that I have a military background. I spent a couple of years over in West Berlin, Germany, during my army days, kind of between senior college and seminary. I was one of those guys who was in the system the whole time up until October of my senior year. Then I decided, I've studied enough. I'm tired of this. I quit school. What I forgot is during the Vietnam era, we were then still in the draft mode, and I had a low lottery number. So within 2 weeks, I was reclassified from 4D to 1A, and within about a month, I received that wonderful, beautiful letter that always starts off, greetings, greetings.
Sounds like a stewardship letter.
Oh, it was one of those.
And about as welcome,
yeah.
Too.
But, you know, I don't regret a day of it. It was a wonderful opportunity God gave me, and I'm bringing this around eventually to getting back to being in Germany and West Berlin. It gave us opportunity to travel throughout Europe that probably Sally and I would not have had on our own. So I would write back letters quite frequently to my friends and relatives in America and saying, thank you very much for your faithfulness in paying your federal income taxes as you continue to support our European serving you in the military. During that time, we traveled to Spain and had a wonderful time. Didn't get to spend a whole lot of personal time there, but it was a tour time, and we're able to see the expanses of it and realize today Spain is very evangelized. But now we're talking about 2,000 years ago, before the gospel. In fact, Paul was probably one of the pioneers of evangelizing Spain. And so what we see today is a result largely to what Paul did back then, and that's why he wanted to get there. They didn't have the gospel yet. Let's get it to them.
You know, one of these things that always kind of makes me wonder, I watch some of these Discovery Channel programs about, you know, the Roman Empire and the great events in history, especially ancient events in history. And you kind of have to wonder how God works, because here you have this Roman Empire, and if the Romans don't spread out through the Mediterranean basin, building roads, building cities, establishing commerce. How does Paul get around?
Yeah. And in fact, boy, you bring up an excellent point, Roland. I compliment you on this. It shows us once again how God uses even non-Christian secular agents in order to help achieve his purpose of evangelizing the world. We all know from our study of history that Rome was not a Christian government. Very much anti-Christian, very much paganistic, self-absorbed. And with all of the modern things that Rome developed, the road system, the water system, the everything that promoted and made for the advance of the gospel outreach. And Paul utilized it. Why not? You know, we do today as well. Look at the airwaves right now that we're utilizing, or the internet. KFUO has a wonderful, wonderful ministry going on, not only domestically through the radio here in the St. Louis region, but worldwide, as you mentioned in your opening comments, through the internet, going around the world, live and in person.
If only Paul had the internet.
Oh, man, he would have used it.
He might have saved a beating or two.
Well, that's
why did they tend to want to knock the stuffings out of him every time they met him? He wasn't a real friendly guy, was he?
Yeah, but remember who Paul was before he became Paul.
Even less friendlier.
Very much so. Yeah. As Saul, he was the one who was at least assisting in knocking the stuffings out of Christians. And now he converted, and those who had known him as an ally now knew him as a traitor. So not only was he communicating a radical departure from secular humanism of that day and time, but he was also betraying the very ones with whom he had been in league before, persecuting the Christians. In fact, there were even there's evidence from his writings that there were Christians who were concerned about having anything to do with him because they remembered who he was as Saul. And it was a hard time for them to shift gears mentally, spiritually, and now accept him as a co-worker and a person of Christ.
Do you think, in your humble pastoral opinion...
Wait. You forget that I'm a Texan now. Although, you know, one of the greatest gifts of Texans is our humility.
I'm glad you pointed that out. I couldn't tell.
Thank you.
Now I've lost my point. I'm so distracted by Texas. You should break into a chorus of The Stars at Night Are Big and Bright.
Well, we could do, or The Yellow Rose of Texas.
There you go. No, what I'm thinking about is, does that sort of keep that attitude about people won't accept me? Is that one of the things that keeps people out of our church today, that we've just done so much, we've been away for so long? You know, I'm sort of the traditional Lutheran kid. I got put into a confirmation class by a father who, if he attended church at Christmas time, was doing good. And didn't have a whole lot of use for God or the gospel. And, did in order to keep from getting the stuffings knocked out of me, I did my duty and went to confirmation class and got the white robe and got it done. And when it was over, I left. And it wasn't until about 20 years later I came back in. And it was kind of awkward at first because I didn't know what people were going to think of me because you've got a church full of folks that have been around for a long time. What do you think about that?
Well, I believe that we oftentimes unintentionally perhaps put up roadblocks, barriers, obstacles for people to come back into the church after a prolonged absence. For instance, well-intentioned people, when they see someone who hasn't been in church for a while, will go up to them with every bit of positive intention, say, well, where have you been? Well, what's taking you so long to come back? Those are questions that are obstacles. Rather than asking those questions that cut, we need to say, good to see you. Welcome back. God bless you. What can we do for you? You know, back in my previous congregation, I served in Wichita Falls, Texas, prior to Perryville for some 21 years. We oftentimes in our adult Bible class on Sunday would have what we called an evangelism moment or a mission moment at the beginning. And we would encourage one another in how to speak to people who are contemplating coming back or who have returned. What not to say, what to say. Because again, no matter how well-intentioned we are, if we ask the wrong question or say the wrong thing, it's going to make it difficult. We just need to be more sensitive to that.
Well, that's what this whole section 14:15 of Romans is really about, of those stumbling blocks.
Correct.
And knocking them down or not putting them there in the first place.
Unintentional stumbling blocks, obviously. I believe with all my heart that our catechetical program, our junior catechetical program instructional.
Okay.
Our religious instructional program that we have in about the ages of 12 to 14, junior high, we alter that depending on local settings. I believe that that is one of the best, most blessed, wonderful gifts our church has. However, it can also unintentionally become one of those stumbling blocks. As we herd children through it, how are we instructing them? How are we speaking to them? How are we encouraging them? How are we bringing them into the life of the church rather than just preaching at them, lecturing them, etc.?
You're sounding very Pauline.
Uh-oh. Not to be confused with a lady, right?
That's right.
Okay.
Never do that to a Texan. I'll come up short a couple of teeth if I do that.
You know, another thing, too, is sadly we oftentimes look on confirmation as graduation. I just wrote an article for our local newsletter in which I dealt with that very thing, confirmation, termination, and there's another word I use, meaning to keep going. You know? Now, the big thing is we've got to understand that confirmation is not the end. Sadly, too many of us look on it as that. We who have gone through it, we who even teach it. But, now I'm going to use your example. You said you were away for about 20 years. Guess what? You had the Word in your heart, in your mind, in your being. And then the Holy Spirit, at some point in your life, took hold of that, took hold of you, and on the basis of the Word that you had learned, brought you to where you are today.
Funny how that works out, isn't it?
It's fantastic.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're closing in here on the bottom of the hour break, and we will shortly be taking phone calls, so call on in. It is a live program. We're here on the campus of Concordia Seminary. Where the sun's been shining, you show up and the sun went away.
What happened? It's been that way the last two or three times I've been here.
I think the other thing to say, though, is you showed up and so did the sun.
Oh, you like that, huh?
I like playing with stuff like that. So we've pretty much covered what Paul's doing at the time. He's writing this portion of the letter, and he's looking forward to going to Spain. He's maybe going to use Rome as a jumping off point. What in the heck is that?
Hey, how about that?
No dancing in the studio. We'll be right back after the message.
Dearest girls, and sing of Rosalie, but the yellow rose of Texas beats the bells of Tennessee.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
The Christ-centered programs you hear every day on AM 850 KFUO are made possible by the generous giving of friends like Calvin and Priscilla Lindwedel of Hillsboro, Missouri, Vern and Marty Lindfett of O'Fallon, Illinois, Sue Mays of St. Louis, Missouri, and Stephen and Sheila McMichael of Florissant, Missouri. Your faithful support for AM 850 KFUO ensures the future of our radio ministry.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? There are very few people left in our world who have never heard about Jesus. Christian evangelism has at least spread the Savior's name throughout the world in the past 20 centuries. The problem is in the answer to the question, well, what do we think about Jesus? That question hasn't changed a bit in the past 20 centuries. St. John began his first New Testament letter with these words about Jesus, providing us with an understanding of the apostles' right to speak. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, with which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now John tells us that the Jesus he proclaims is the one that he and many others have heard, seen, looked upon, and even touched. He also claims that this Jesus is the very word of life that was manifested, or really was. This is one of the Bible's strongest statements about the incarnation of God in Jesus. No one but Christians, and even some of them, would agree that John was speaking the truth here. As C.S. Lewis once said, Jesus is either the one he claims to be, or he is a madman. There are no middle positions here. Okay, John, we know that you have heard and seen and looked upon and touched Jesus, and that he is God come down from heaven to us in human flesh and blood. But we haven't heard, seen, looked upon, or touched Jesus in anything like the same way. What's your point? His point is that because he speaks to us from first-hand experience, what he says to us then is reliable, and he will prove that he also means what he says as we read on in the first letter of John. Lord, help us to see you more clearly, to follow you more nearly, and to love you more dearly day by day. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and also the Savior of the world. Amen.
Hi, this is Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me for Moments of Assurance, heard each weekday from 12:05 to 1 p.m. here on AM 850 KFUO. From quick trivia questions and answers to my thoughts on key scripture passages, a little bit of humor, and a lot of reflection on life God's way through faith in Jesus Christ. You'll have a neat recipe for assurance and spiritual strength as you tune in. So join me each weekday at 12:05 p.m. for Moments of Assurance.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah, I think Gary has lost his mind. He's going top 40 country instead of Bible study.
Thank you, Gary. I appreciate that.
This is, at least it used to be, the Bible study. And I promised Chuck that when he gave me this gift for a week that I'd leave it better than I found it.
Can you imagine what he's thinking right now?
I have
he's
failed
listening
miserably,
in.
Haven't I? The train went off the tracks Friday about 10 minutes after the show began, and we've been trying to get back on ever since. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, live call-in program. Don't let us have all the fun. Come in and tell us what you think about Texas, if nothing else.
That's as long as it's good.
Well, of course. Oh, of course. Lutheran Radio.
That's a given.
Yeah. It's all good.
It's
at the
all
end of the
good.
Day. That's Pastor Tom Hendrick from way down in Perry
Perryville,
County.
Perryville.
That's where all the old Lutherans go to die, isn't it?
A lot of them do, yeah. By the way, talking about that, too, I'd like to just take a brief time, if I may, to give tribute to the other two pastors on our staff down there.
You mean they can't handle you alone?
You know what? They are carrying me. They are carrying me. We just had quite a scare. Pastor Matthew Marks, who's the senior man in terms of longevity there on staff, he just had a call elsewhere. And by the grace of God, we are rejoicing and celebrating that the Holy Spirit led him to stay with us. So, Pastor Marks, thank you for that. Pastor Cole just got married a couple of weeks ago. We now have two pastors of our team that are married. Pastor Marks, we're still working on that. So hopefully that'll come eventually. I'm the old man of the three. I've been, in fact, goodness, Pastor Lukumsky and I will celebrate our 30th year of ordained ministry this summer.
Well, congratulations to
you both.
Well,
thank you. Thank you.
That's hard to accomplish these days.
I'm not even 30 years old yet either.
I haven't figured it out. Well, you were kind of like John the Baptist in the womb, leaping for joy.
There you go.
When you heard the word. And you just took off evangelizing from there. Now, you mentioned that you have a lovely wife, and there is a lovely lady sitting next to you here in the studio.
This lady that's with me is my girlfriend.
Okay. I was going to assume that your wife's taking care of business down in Perry County.
She's also my wife.
Now you're playing games with me.
This lovely lady, I brought her along today to keep me on the straight and narrow because she likes to...
Well, you are in the big city now, aren't
you?
That's
correct. That's correct. Sally and I will have been married 36 years coming up June 1, and again, where is the time gone? You know, we were just talking about that the other night, how wonderful a marriage God has given us and how thankful to Him we are. Three wonderful children, all adults now. 31, 29, 26, I believe, are their ages. We just a few weeks ago went down to visit our 26-year-old baby son in Harlingen, Texas, not to be confused with Arlington, way down on the border, the Mexican border, where he works as a director of Christian education at St. Paul Lutheran Church down there. Our daughter is also a church worker by trade, by training, and by activity, even today. And then our middle child, our son who's in the Army, is doing his evangelism through the military. So three wonderful children. God has blessed us immensely, and we're looking forward to grandchildren eventually. Our daughter is married. Our two sons are still working on that.
Do you ever think of yourself in the same terms Paul must have thought of when you probably couldn't have imagined, I guess, early on in your life that you're going to be a minister of the Word of God for 30 years plus and, God willing, for maybe 30 years more? Unless your wife's looking for retirement, I don't know. But, you know, Paul had a lot of plans, too. We talked about him going to Rome as a jumping-off point to go to Spain. Has your career in the ministry gone absolutely the way you wanted it to, or has God thrown you a couple of curveballs?
Oh, my goodness. What a question. First of all, God...
Your wife is smiling from ear to ear for some reason.
God first alerted me to the ministry at the age of 5. And it was through my pastor. And I say that as a word to pastors who are listening today. We are God's influence, primary influence, to alert young people to church work, especially young men to the pastoral ministry. Dr. Oliver R. Harms was the man who baptized me, and he was my initial mentor. Of course, you probably remember that he then went on to be president of Lutheran Church Missouri Synod for a number of years. This was back when he was pastor of Trinity in Houston. Then I had some grade school teachers, parochial school teachers, who helped nurture that. So parochial school teachers out there who are listening, know what an influence God uses you to be in the lives of your students for church work. On through the years... when finally then I stepped away from it for a while, and when it was time to either reenlist in the military or get out, my wife was God's instrument to remind me, well, you know, you had been preparing for the ministry. Maybe that's something you should seek again, which I did. Here I am today. Now, what about the twists and turns? I never in my wildest dreams would have thought that I'd begin my ministry in Georgia. In fact, on call night, when they do this fancy little footwork of calling out your name and then the name of the city and state where you're serving, where your initial assigned call is, when they called out Statesboro, and there's only a hairbreadth of a second between Statesboro and Georgia, my mind went all over Texas looking for Statesboro, and I couldn't find it anywhere. And only then did I realize why, because I heard Georgia. Well, that was just a super opportunity to begin learning what it is to evangelize an area that isn't without Christ, but it certainly is not with a fully gracious and merciful Christ.
I'm still seeing a lot of parallels to Paul here.
Yeah, gee, I hadn't thought of that.
No.
After a couple of years there, I had an opportunity to return then to Indiana for 4 years, just south of the seminary. I graduated from the Fort Wayne Seminary. And so I was there. That gave me opportunities to supervise field work students who were preparing for the ministry, do some counseling on campus, and do some advanced studies when I began at that time a STM program. But then God threw another curve at me, and that was a curve taking me back home to Texas. Little did I know that 6 months after I arrived in Texas, my father would die of cancer. What I discovered is that God not only took me back to my home state, but he put me in close proximity to be able to assist my mom in the illness, the cancer illness of my father, and working with him. So for 21 years, I pastored there. Now for 2.5 years, I've been down in Perryville. Little did I ever have an inkling that God would place me in the manger of the Missouri Synod.
I like that. Well, I just think it's kind of interesting that Paul has this strong desire to go to Rome, and he winds up there eventually as we close out chapter 15 here, just not quite the way he expected it would turn out.
Yeah, that's true. In fact, as we read, I don't want to take it away from you.
Go ahead. You're the pro.
Well, no. I'm going to give that to you. I'm just the one who's trying to help us get a little more out of this. If you want to go ahead and read these verses that we're looking at now, verses 25 through about 27, okay?
Sure.
At present, and again, I'm reading from the ESV.
I'll translate as you go.
Okay. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings.
Now, wait a minute. Earlier on, you said that Paul wanted to go to places where the gospel had not been preached, and then you straightened me out on why he wanted to go to Rome. Now I am really confused. This is where you talk about the manger of the LCMS. Jerusalem's the manger, literally,
of Christianity.
Yep. Now, why in the heck is he going there?
Excellent question. I left out a verse at the beginning up here.
Well, I wasn't going to call you on it. You're the pro.
Okay. Now, let's go back and read verse 24. I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. I believe there are two reasons that Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem. Number one, to get his batteries recharged. You know, we need that. We church workers, I don't want to dispel the other church workers, but pastors, teachers, DCEs, all of us church workers need to occasionally take time off and recharge our batteries, even if it's just going to conferences, conventions, overnight with a friend, or what have you.
Bible study program,
you betcha, okay? And then secondly, he also wanted to give the opportunity to the Christians in Jerusalem to share in his ministry by taking to them what he had been gathering up and then taking from them on into the field these gifts that would assist the ongoing expansion of the gospel declaration.
Now, why was he taking gifts back to Jerusalem?
There were poor people in Jerusalem. Once the people converted to Christianity, they lost, for the most part, their relationship with the Jewish church. They were on their own. They needed assistance. Paul was taking that assistance to them that he had gathered from Christians in other places.
But there weren't poor people in Rome that needed the help. There weren't poor people in Macedonia that needed the help.
You know what's amazing?
Poor people in Achaia that needed the help.
You know what's amazing about Christianity is that poor people generously support other poor people. It is such a grace-filled thing. I'm sure we've all heard the saying, you can never outgive God. Obviously, God has already given us everything we need in Jesus Christ, who was his only begotten Son, who lived the perfect life that we can't live. He did it for us, who died, suffered and died the penalty for our guilt that we deserve, but he did it for us. He arose from the dead in triumph over sin, Satan, and death itself for us. He's given us everything that we could ever need or want. And now he says, be generous and give it to others. We do it in a tangible way with material, monetary assistance, food assistance, all these natural disasters that are going on in the world today are opportunities given by God for us to now express our Christian faith in a real, tangible way.
Yeah, but hold on a second there. They don't want us. Look at Burma, Myanmar. They would rather we not. So then why bother?
Because we can't help but bother. Even if they don't want us, we still make the offer. We still make the overture. We continue relentlessly because that's the call of Christ for us who have received, so now we continue to give.
So as some might think or some might say, as was said after the hurricane that hit New Orleans, funny how it didn't wipe out the French Quarter, but they
that
said this came onto New Orleans because of the sins of whatever.
Sure.
Now, what if somebody says the same thing about Myanmar? They're not Christians. They don't want to be. They're hostile to the church. This is God simply making a point to them.
And I would say not necessarily.
Okay.
Although I do believe if we look back at the Old, and here we are getting away from Romans, but that's okay because it all connects. If we look back at the Old Testament, look how God operated back then. When the Israelites, use a little phrase from down in Texas, got too big for their britches, God would humble them and turn them back to Him.
Well, then it's common sense to me to ask the question, isn't it?
Exactly right. Because what's happening in this day in society, we just talked about this in our Berean Bible study last Friday. What God is doing throughout the world today is bringing people to their knees, seeking to get their attention, opening up the opportunity for us now to say, look, folks, we have the solution for you. But in order to gain that attention, we need to couple it with assistance in a tangible way. Jesus did it time and time again. What did he do with three loaves of bread and two small fishes?
He fed a bunch of people.
A whole bunch of people. Got their attention. Then what did he do with them? Taught them. You know?
Well, the way I wanted to tie this in is, as you go to verse 27, said, they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing. They owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessing. I thought the Jews were the ones that were persecuting the church.
Well, you know, it's ironic
because he doesn't say to share it with the Christians.
Right.
Or the followers of the way.
Anytime that the gospel is shared with a people, the people who receive the gospel have an opportunity. I want to avoid the word obligation, although spiritually sanctified, we could use that.
Okay.
They have a sanctified obligation to then support those who are sharing the gospel. Let's bring it to the congregational level. The workers in a congregation, be they pastors, teachers, DCs, whatever, who share the gospel with the people, are then dependent upon the people to share their financial and material resources so that the workers cannot be distracted by having to also provide those things. It's a complementary relationship.
Now, as we go to verse 30, and we work our way through 33, it seems here like Paul is concerned about something that may happen to him if he goes on to Jerusalem. It starts with verse 30. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. You talked about that a moment ago. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. So who is in Judea that wants to do to him what the Greeks have been doing for a couple of years?
You know, here we can go back to the letter to the Galatians and get a good insight into that. As Paul evangelized various peoples and places, and then he would leave there and move on, right away would come in the Judaizers who would try to undo what Paul had done. And not only would they try to undo what Paul had done, but then they would also, in many places or in many circumstances, try to even undo Paul in order to stop him. This whole message that Paul was proclaiming was the very message that Christ was proclaiming during his ministry that got the Jews so upset with him. What? You're telling me that the people don't have to be loyal to us anymore? That they're free? They're free from the bondage of the law? You know, we were talking off air about that a while ago. Yes, that's what we're telling you. You are now free from the constraints of the law. You are free to serve God by doing the law. But it's no longer something that we have to do in order to gain salvation. Salvation is ours because Christ has done it for us, and now we do it as a way of saying thanks and praise to you, God. Here's how, and he gives us that neat roadmap to follow in order to thank and praise him in a very systematic way.
Now you've got my theological tilt-a-whirl going at full speed here, okay? You said I'm free to do the law?
Yes.
Why in the world would I want to? I thought I couldn't do it in the first place.
Well, because it's a way of praising God. You know, in the former life, the life apart from Christ, which, let me relate something here to you. This is where I have a hard time relating personally to some people. I'm going to tell you a little example about Ruth. Ruth was a lady in a prior congregation that I served. We were sitting in a Bible study one day, and Ruth was not a native Lutheran. She was Lutheran through marriage, but very devoted Lutheran. I turned to Ruth and I said, Ruth, I envy you because you have a contrast by means of which you're able to appreciate what you have in our Lutheran setting, the fullness of the gospel, the freedom in Jesus Christ. She looked at me and she said, Pastor, I envy you because you've had it all your life. Wow. But by having it all my life, I sometimes lose a bit of an appreciation for it that people who haven't had it all their life can have. As we look at what Paul is doing here, Paul didn't have it all his life. He got it later on in life. And now it is such a dynamic, meaningful thing in his life that he's trying to give it to others. This freedom, and we're getting back to your question about the law, this freedom from the law, I'm no longer constrained by the law, but now I'm free to do the law. What does that mean? It means I'm free to serve God. I'm no longer bound by Satan, the world, my sinful flesh, although I battle those things daily. And believe you me, they oftentimes have their times of temporary conquest. But the ultimate victory belongs to us because Jesus Christ has defeated sin, Satan, and death with his death and resurrection.
As I read this, it says that he wanted this gift to be acceptable to the saints there. Now, if I'm struggling, if I'm starving, if I've lost everything and I'm under persecution, and you come along and hand me a bag of cash, how could I not find that acceptable?
Interesting. A couple of years ago, I guess it's been now, we had a devastating tornado just near Perryville in Crosstown. Wiped out major part of this little city. We had some aid on hand from a prior situation through our LCMS World Relief and Human Care Agency that we were able to immediately turn into cash. And I had the great, exciting pleasure of going out to that community and stuffing $100 bills in people's hands in the name of Jesus Christ. No strings attached. This is the love of God being given to you through Emmanuel Lutheran Church. It's yours to help get you through. I don't recall having anybody refuse that money, and rightly so. But what was it? It was a statement. It was a statement of God's love for them, which he gave us the ability to distribute. Now, some people will rebel against that because they rebel against Jesus Christ. They don't grasp the fullness of the freedom in which we live now, and they're still trying to do it on their own. They still want to gain it for themselves. Well, no, thank you. I don't need that. I can make it on my own. No, you can't. No, you can't.
Well, let me ask you this, and give me your opinion about the character of Paul and what type of a character he may or may not have been. That when, you know, he understands there's a threat to him mm-hmm. if he goes to Jerusalem, and he is still overjoyed at the opportunity of going there. Now, that's certainly not in my nature. If you don't like me, I'm not going to come into your backyard.
And, you know, I'm sure there was concern on his part, but he was so filled with this urgent drive to share the gospel that he had discovered in contrast to his former life that he couldn't help but going on. By the way, you wanted an insight into the character of Paul. Okay, here it is. Verse 33, where he wrote, "May the God of peace be with y'all."
Y'all.
Amen. I am convinced that Paul was a Texan before his day.
The God of peace, that sort of summarizes the whole thing, doesn't it?
And let's very quickly, I know we're running short on time now, we've got to hit this word peace. Peace is a relational thing, not an emotional thing. When we get back to studying the word peace out of the Hebrew language, the Greek language, what we discover is it is a coming back together of a relationship that had been broken apart. Our God, the God of the Scripture, is a God of peace. He has repaired our relationship with Himself through Jesus Christ, who is our, even today, our intercessor, our go-between. He continues to plead our cause prayerfully before the throne of God, even as we together pray with Paul, as Paul invited them to do, and we join together in praying God's blessings on one another and on KFUO, on Emmanuel Lutheran Church Perryville, on our LCMS, on Worldwide Christianity, as we seek to evangelize the world and make heaven a truly crowded place.
Well, you read my mind, because the last question was going to be, well, what does this mean for me? And you nailed it. I appreciate that so much.
Well, thank you.
Now,
you've also got sort of
a secondary profession here when you come in. You're sort of a restaurant reviewer a little bit.
Well,
where are you heading off to today?
Today we're going to go to Zuzu Homemade Mexican here in Clayton.
You didn't get enough of that in Texas? You got to come looking for it
in
St.
Louis? Well,
you
know, we're trying to find out which is really the better, Texan or Missouri Mexican. So we're the jury is still out.
I tell you, you know what? We need to do a little bit of a trade. You send up some good Mexican food from Texas, and we'll send you some good beer down there. And
is there good beer in Missouri?
Oh, absolutely.
You know, we've got Lone Star down in Texas.
Well, we'll put you to a taste test. Maybe you and I get together like Luther did and do a little table talk. Pastor Tom Hendricks, so much, I have to say thank you so much for coming in today.
Thank you, Roland. God bless you.
Been wonderful. This is Roland Lettner. This has been the Bible Study. Coming up next is the Ask the Pastor program.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.